Philippians, the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verse 10 to 13. Chapter 4, verse 10 to 13. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If you ask the Google AI bot, what is one thing that mankind has always been searching? I tried that, and the answer, first answer comes. It gives a list of answers. The first answer is happiness and contentment. Aren't you amazed? It is very true, right? All our hearts and every man's heart, the search of all the mankind of all ages has been to reach a state of contentment where I can say, I'm happy, I don't need anything else, right? That's what man and every man is running after. And this world, this selfish world has turned that search into a business. And we saw how they teach us, they kind of force us and allure us to search contentment in all the wrong places and in all the wrong ways, right? With all this advertisement industry. And the result of that is we have become more and more discontent. We live in an utterly discontent society. It's like a plague that has infected everyone, right? If you talk to anybody, you meet anybody, you will see this disease, okay? You will see this disease in their face and in their words and in their attitude, in their disposition. We are discontent with what we have. We are discontent with how we look. We are discontent with whom we are married to. We are discontent with the lot in our life. And whatever we may have, this discontent that is there in our heart, until we learn to deal with that, our life will always look like a desert. Right? No matter how rich you become, no matter how much you earn, no matter how famous you become, unless you learn to deal with this discontent, your life will always look like a desert. Right? So for such people, there cannot be a greater lesson than learning contentment. Right? So we are learning this from this great man. He's not like so many swamis, sadgurus and yogis who acquire hundreds and hundreds of acres of land and have crores of rupees in their account balance, trust balance. And they claim that they teach people how to be discontent, how to be content, the heart of living, the peace of mind. And the fact is, these teachers themselves don't have it. Right? That's the fact. But here is a man, he's not just preaching it in his words, but he's demonstrating contentment in the most difficult situation of his life. Right? In a terrible jail condition, he seems to be a man full of satisfaction, full of contentment, rejoicing always and free of any anxiety. Now, look at the genius of Holy Spirit. You know, Paul is just finishing. He's at the last scratches. When we finish a letter, right, you will be scratching at the end, right? Your hand will almost be aching and you want to just scratch a few things at the end as a thank you note. Where in all the literature in the world, where we find such staggering gold mines of truth in the last throwaway conclusion of a letter? It's just the final scratches that he's doing, but there is so much of truth in this, right? As he ends the letter, he thanks the Philippians, we saw that last week, for the gifts that they have sent. And he's saying, I'm greatly rejoiced in the Lord, not because of those physical gifts, right? But I see those gifts as an expression of the love of Jesus Christ, And that love that has bonded us, I rejoice in the Lord, in the union with the Lord, because this is an expression of the love of the Lord in the common union. Philippians, you staying hundreds of miles away, you express that in the Lord. And he says, I am not talking about the needs. Right? I'm not happy and excited because I saw so much gifts that you have sent. But I've learned a marvelous divine lesson of contentment. Now, Paul, what are those secrets, right? This is a secret. You remember the word that he used, learned, is a word used in secret religion, right? This is a secret. This is a rare secret. Everybody doesn't learn this. What are those secrets, Paul? We saw the first secret of divine contentment is a total, complete confidence in the providence of God, right? The providence which orders every circumstance in your life for your good and for His glory. Learning to see the providence of God is behind everything that happens in your life. Right? That is the secret of contentment. That's the first secret. It is the faith, you know, though the word providence may not be directly seen in this passage, but it is the foundation of what Paul says in verse 11 and 12. Because only when a man believes in the providence of God, he can say what he says in verse 11. This trust that wherever providence of God places me, it creates a contentment in my life, whether it is small or big, right? Whether I have whatever I have, whether it is little or whether it is more, I will be content. That's what he's saying, verse 11. And verse 12, this trust in providence makes our contentment not to be affected by circumstances. It's independent of circumstances, right? We are not victimized by circumstances, you know, like just going up and down. He says in verse 12, in whatever circumstances I have learned to be content. So it's undergirded by the truth of providence. You may say, okay, Pastor, all this is very nice. We heard it last week. Very encouraging. We heard it. We rejoiced. We went home hoping that we will practice. But we went and practiced. But we realized the truth. You know what is that truth? It is so difficult to be content. Right? That's kind of, when I see the smiles, I assume that I have read your mind. It's so difficult. Discontent is part of us. It is in our blood. It is so natural to us. We are born with that. And when we try to practice this contentment, there are 101 things like a mighty wave keeps coming to us and disturbing us, doesn't allow us to sleep. I don't seem to have the strength in me to face that. Where do I get the strength to experience contentment against all these? My background, right? My habits, the way I've learned things, the way I have developed my thinking pattern, it all makes me discontent. How do I change that? I don't seem to have the strength inside me to accept that everything outside around me comes from the providence of God. Maybe Paul, you know, you kind of find some excuses that time, right? Maybe Paul was able to experience this because he was an apostle, right? And he's made of a different stuff. But I don't think we can be like that. Right? Yeah, you can teach us from Thomas Watson and all that. But Thomas Watson lived in 16th century. We live in 20th century. No, you can't live like this here. You know, you find all kinds of excuses. So we will always struggle and restless with all our discontent. It's so difficult, Pastor. You may come even to a conclusion of impossible. Impossible. But before you come to that conclusion, let me finish my second part of sermon about discontentment, contentment, okay? Please hear me today. Because today we are going to learn the next secret of contentment, which teaches us where we get the strength to be content, okay? What is the source of our strength? Broadly, there are two secrets. These are the two secrets, I think, for contentment. If you learn these two secrets, like I've titled this as two wings of contentment, right? Two wings. If you learn these two secrets. These are like two wings that help you fly above your circumstances, your difficult circumstances, and help you to live a life of contentment. Remember these two secrets. The abbreviation for that is PS. Number one, P stands for the providence of God outside. Number two, S stands for the strength of Christ inside. Providence of God outside. You look at the providence of God, everything around you outside, and then you experience the strength of Christ inside you. Right? This matter of content comes not only in the confidence that all things outside work are in the control of the sovereign providence of God, but this also comes from the experience of Christ's powerful, sufficient strength inside. Look at that verse 13. Beautiful verse. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This is where we get the strength. Paul says, don't be amazed at my discontentment and don't assume that I am an alien. I am made of different stuff. I am exactly a human being like you with all the thousands of weaknesses that you have. I struggle. I have my problems. The only reason I can experience contentment is because I have not only learned the lesson of to trust the providence of God, but I have also learned how to receive and experience the inner strength to be content. Right? These are two things that will, and this strength is available for all believers. That's why he's saying, marvelous verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So hear me, brothers and sisters. God has gathered us today to tell each of you that, yes, you can do all things. You are meant to leave this place with this verse ringing in your ears. I can do all things. Devil has always been telling you, and your own weakness has been telling you, you cannot, you cannot, you cannot. But here is a verse. I can. I can. Right? You're supposed to leave this verse with this words ringing in your ears and cheering you, edifying you, and inspiring you to say, whatever my situation, whatever, wherever providence has placed me, but with the strength of Christ. Yes, I can cope, I can manage, I can conquer my weakness and frustration. I can learn to be content wherever God has placed me, and I can learn to live the way to glorify God, right? So let's understand this marvelous verse. I want to unfold this in three headings. The extent of the strength, the source of the strength, and the object of the strength. Okay? First, the extent. Paul says, I can do all things. All things. What does he mean by all things? Can he do everything? I kind of humorously want to say, Paul, if you can do all things, why don't you break the chain and escape from the jail? Right? You said you can do all things. But there are many things Paul couldn't do, right? He can't escape from the jail. He can't stop the Judaizers from infecting the Philippian church. And there are so many things Paul can't do. And, you know, people wrongly use this promise by taking it out of the context. And you face any impossible situation and you tell them, you can do all things. Just do it. You can do all things. No, that's not how it is supposed to be used. Paul is not making a claim of omnipotence here. Right? It's not saying that I can do everything. Only God can do everything. This is given in a context. Okay? We should not take this out of the context. Paul is actually, what is Paul saying? Paul is saying, I can do everything what God commands me to do in every situation of my life where providence has placed me. Right? I can do all things. What does it mean? I can do what God has called me to do in His service, in His kingdom, within His will. That's implied in that verse. In this difficult situation, in a jail, God's will is that I should be content. And I'm able to live as a contented child of God. I'm able to commune with God, fellowship with God, please God, because of the strength. See, remember the previous verse. He's been listing things, right? I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Wherever in all things, you know, again, the same all things, right? I have learned both to be full and to be hungry and both to abound. How can you do all this, Paul? You know, I can do all things because of the strength, right? So you understand the context. What he's saying is in God's providence, whether it's prosperity, whether it is adversity, temptations, trials, all the pressures of mine, I have learned to be content. How? Through the strength. Right? Though he specifically talks about contentment in this context, I think we can include all Christian duties in God's will. It's not that you can do everything that you dream about. You can do everything that God has commanded you. Through the strength. This strength makes you sufficient to do all things. I can do everything God commands me to do in whatever situation because of this strength. It includes all the Christian duties. I can rejoice in the Lord always. I can be gentle to all men. I can live worry-free. I can love God with all my heart and I can love my neighbor as myself. I can love my wife as Christ loved the church. And as a wife, I can submit to my husband as to the Lord. I can obey my parents. I can pray without ceasing. I can become mighty in scriptures. I can be filled with the Spirit. I can live as a living sacrifice. Yeah, I can run the race that is set for me. I can die to sin and live for Christ. Everything that God asked me to do in the Bible, I can do it with the strength. That's what it means. All things. I can do everything through Him who gives me the strength. All these and everything that God commands me in His will, in every whatever circumstance God has placed me, I can do that. That's what He's saying. That's really what He's saying. So the extent, the scope of this command we've seen, right? It's not omnipotence, but all that God commands me can be, I'll be enabled to do by this strength. Let's look at the source of this strength. From where do you get the strength, Paul? He says, through Christ. This is the source of my strength, right? He says Christ. When Paul says Christ and we think of Christ, it's completely different. We'll have to always understand that. When Paul says Christ, he thinks about the mediatorial role of Christ. Remember, he said in the same book, chapter 2, 9, therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name above every name. In Colossians, he says, this Christ who is the firstborn from the dead and exalted, it has pleased the Father that in Christ should all fullness dwell. Colossians 2, 9, for in him dwells all the fullness of Godhead bodily. He's saying God has exalted him and made him, filled him with all the divine fullness in the bodily form. Why? Because so that out of His fullness we can receive grace upon grace. Christ does not need any fullness in His body in a human form. He's made Him a reservoir. Reservoir of all graces. Reservoir of all strength. For what? So that you and I can draw out of His fullness. Right? He's kind of the powerhouse of strength and efficiency. He says He strengthens us with all might by His Spirit in the inner man. So Christ, when he says Christ, Paul knows that the Christ who said, without me, you can do nothing. Right? It is only when you abide in me as a branch abides in the vine, you will experience strength and life and fruit. So he is the source of the strength. Right? I can't do everything in my own self. It is Christ through whom. And then finally, we see in the extent of this strength, the source of this strength. Let's look at the object of this strength. What is Christ going to strengthen? Look at what the verse says. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Whom does He strengthen? Christ doesn't strengthen the angels. Christ doesn't strengthen a preaching. Christ doesn't strengthen a program, an organization. The object of the strengthening work of this exalted person, Christ, is me. Me, the little me. The verb is an amazing verb. Paul is using a continual. It's like a moment by moment, a second by second, hour by hour, day by day. Christ is infusing strength in me. That's what Paul is saying. Oh, if we can just learn this secret, this wonderful secret that Paul learnt, right? I think I said it in our evening class. One of the reasons our Christian life is so boring is, one, we've never learnt how valuable Christ is, right? Who Christ is. And secondly, we've never learnt how He is connected every second in our day-to-day life. A life, you know, okay, Sunday, it's exciting, we come to church, we hear His word and go, and Monday and all that, it kind of becomes a mundane life. Why? Because we've never learned this lesson. Because for many people, Christian life is all about what Christ did in the past and what He's going to do in the future. What about now? What about His work now? Do we experience that in faith daily? It's a marvelous lesson I think we should study regularly. Paul has learned this lesson, so he is able to connect his daily life, daily situation, daily circumstances. He experiences the strength of Christ every minute in his life to do all things. Pastor, how do we experience this? Let me tell you practically how do we experience this. I think I briefly shared in our Leviticus class, where we studied about the colossal value of the Christ priestly ministry. Right? See, what is a great problem in life? What's a problem? Whatever we post outside, right? We are people with 1001 weaknesses. Every minute of our life, right? Weaknesses. We get up early morning, our prayer is weak. Our scriptural knowledge is weak. Our obedience is weak. Our worship, our love to family, everything is weak, right? It's all smeared by weaknesses. We are weak in doing anything good. We are weak in overcoming sin. We are weak in faith and doubting and murmuring. We are profoundly nothing but people filled with weaknesses. And that weakness manifests every moment in our life. Do we recognize that? We are weak in our inside. We are weak in our families. We are weak when we go out. We are weak in dealing with temptations. And we kind of become so weak and tired in this wilderness life. Okay, today is Sunday and tomorrow, the Monday, drudgery life will start. Right? We wake up early morning and get ready. And it's, you know, we start facing our life, the same routine. But it's nothing but a story of 101 weaknesses. Now, how do we deal with all those weaknesses as believers? Okay, for example, let me take this lesson. Okay, we are learning about contentment. What do we do tomorrow morning? What did we do last week? We start the Monday and something bad happens. Something unexpected happens in our life. And what do? We reveal our weaknesses, right? We become discontent. We become upset and we murmur about the situation. And then what happens? Okay, we reveal our weakness by being discontent and bitter. And then we realize, oh, I should be content. But I have murmured, right? I've sinned. And then we wallow in our guilt and, you know, God must be angry with me, upset with me. So we assume, okay, I can't be content. I don't think I have the strength to be content. So we stop trying. And we go on a guilt trip for a day or 2 days or a week and, oh, I can never please God. Right? Isn't that the summary of our past life? We learn something from God's word that by the Spirit's strength that we can obey, but we try to practice that. When our weakness manifests, we decide that it's not possible for us and we just leave it and we wallow in our guilt. Isn't it so wonderful that Paul says, He strengthens me? Why? Because I am weak. I am nothing but weakness embodied. My life is full of weakness. And that's why I need the strengthening ministry of Christ. The writer to Hebrews, you know, he beautifully, I think, says it very practically. He says, a problem is not weakness. The problem is we've always looked down at ourselves and looked at all wallowing in our own weakness and guilt. We've never learned to lift up our eyes and recognize that we have a high priest. Right? He says in chapter 4, who is completely pure and holy and surpassing. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than Aaron. He is God and with all the attributes. And when we hear all that, it kind of may make us feel, okay, we have to run away from him. He's so glorious. No, don't do that. Yes, he's so glorious. He's so perfect. He's so surpassing. But the writer to Hebrews in chapter 4:15 says, do you know what he is not? Yes, he is all this. Do you know what he is not? What kind of high priest he is not? He is not a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Yes, he is exalted, he is glorified, he is above everything. But he is not disconnected with you. He is not disconnected when it becomes starts Monday, he gets disconnected. No, he knows, he sympathizes. He exactly knows where you have failed, where you have sinned because of your union with him. He sympathizes, he feels your pain. He feels your disappointment, he gets into your skin. And he suffers with you. That's the word that is used. Everything that you go through. Right? Every feeling you have, every sigh you have, every disappointment, tiredness, pain that you feel, you have in your union to Christ, you have a high priest who sympathizes with all that. And he knows and cares so intimately with empathy, and it gets better. You know what he says? He can do something about your weakness. He can change that weak life, past history of all weaknesses. He can change that. He can meet you exactly at your need and he can strengthen you. That's what he says. He's an almighty high priest who's able to save you to the uttermost. How? When you realize, you know, that you have such a high priest who not only knows my weaknesses with sympathy, but he understands my pain and failures and my struggles with temptations, he can strengthen you. And then what happens? You keep coming to him with confidence every time you experience weakness. And then the writer goes on and says in Hebrews, you find two things. First, you find mercy. Right? Mercy. Okay, you failed in discontent. No, you murmured. Here is a mercy for you that will relieve your guilt. Okay, it's okay. I have seen it. I understand your pain. I understand your weakness. Here is a mercy. He gives mercy. It forgives you. And then take the mercy, and not only mercy, then the writer says, I will give you helping grace suitable for your need. Right? Suitable grace to strengthen you in the situation where you grumbled, where you were discontent. If you are in house or office or in a situation like Paul in jail, here is a helping grace, sufficient grace to handle your situation with content. Right? That's how you experience the strength. Right? Think about it. What do I need? Okay, I am in a situation. I get on a Monday situation where all of a sudden I have grumbled. I have not been discontent. I realize that. And instead of getting frustrated and going on a guilt trip for all week, that very split second, I recognize I have an high priest who understands my weaknesses, and I go to him and I tell him, Lord, I am sorry. Then I get the grace. Don't worry. Forget about it. I have forgiven you. I have given you mercy. But here is a grace for you. Here is a strength for you to continue to be content. That very split second, instead of making that a long guilt trip of failures, that very split second, everything changes. My history, weak history changes to strength. And every time I face a failure, instead of going on this long trip, that split second, I go to my high priest and I am strengthened. You understand how it works? I just wanted to practically explain to you. So you become strong when you face weakness. Because we have an high priest who strengthens and meets us at a point of our weaknesses. And we can join with Paul and say, yes, I can do all things. What about your weakness? Yes, but I have a high priest who strengthens me. Whenever I fail, face weakness, that way I run to him. I am the object of his strengthening ministry. Aren't you excited that this exalted Lord above, who said all power and authority is given to me, and the only object that he looks to strengthen is me. All his strength is diverted towards me to meet my need in my own pity, worm, weaknesses. Oh, I'm learning this heart. I don't know about you. You know, I'm just like you, just like Paul, right? every time, you know, when I do something wrong and I, you know, blurt out in anger and I'm discontent about certain situations, I would allow that to keep wallowing and discouraging me for, you know, days together. And the whole day gets spoiled because of that 1 minute of weakness. You know what I do? That 1 minute, immediately I run to my high priest. Lord, yes, take your mercy and here is a grace for you to live content, continue to live content. And you know, all the very split second, my whole attitude changes about that situation. It's an amazing heart, people, we should learn. So in my prayer, you know, I was sharing in a prayer meeting. So I go to, reading Leviticus has become very lively. So I go to prayer and I first thing, I close my eyes and I lift my eyes and look at a person. First I look at two legs as my high priest, right? He's a human. He's not some spirit or an angel. Then in that picture of high priest, then we see the white linen. That's the first thing that falls, catches my eye. He's completely pure. He's not like me. And then I see his blue robe. A sky blue robe tells me that he is God. He is a person, sky, coming from the sky of divine birth and origin. That he is all the attributes of God. Then I look at his breast. That's where I find my name. As the jewel that high priest wears, I find my name embedded in his heart. He cares and he sympathizes and he's so connected in my life. Even before I go to him in prayer, he bears me as a jewel in his heart. Oh, I feel his love that time. My name is there in his heart and he is a high priest. And we see a sash around his waist, which kind of tells me his almighty power, that he is able to save me to the uttermost. And who wouldn't want to run to such a high priest? He sympathizes like a friend. Right? He knows and you can share everything with him. He can share and he practically, wonderfully, whenever I see my weaknesses and discontent rises in my heart, I lift my eyes and run to him. I get immediate mercy and then a suitable grace that strengthens me to practice that grace. What supernatural strength? So that's what Paul says. No matter what situation I face in this material, visible world, I have a spiritual undergirding. I'm completely weak, but the strength that comes to me is linked to the almighty reservoir, almighty sufficient one. From him I experience strength. I have supernatural divine strength for every situation because I am connected to Christ. Isn't that abiding in Christ means? Right? Just like you abide in me, that's when life flows into you. And this is something I think more elaborately described by Paul in 2 Corinthians. I just want you to turn there. 2 Corinthians 12. Talking about his weakness. He has a thorn in the flesh. 2 Corinthians 12 verse 8. He has a thorn in the flesh and he prays to the Lord three times. And you know what the Lord says? My grace is sufficient for you. And then, my strength is made perfect where? Not when you are strong, when you are weak. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. And then Paul says, therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my weakness. Your translation may say infirmity. Why are you boasting in your weakness, Paul? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. I want to experience the power of Christ. How? When I am weak, I experience the power of Christ. And therefore, NASB, ESV, all have this word. I am well content in weakness, in insults, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, I am strong. Wow. That's how Paul learnt, people. He found his contentment in his weaknesses. Why? Because that's an opportunity for Christ to manifest his strength in my life. You see the second secret? Contentment comes from experiencing the sustaining power of Christ. Power of Christ in weaknesses. Whenever weaknesses is revealed to us, we run to him and he infuses strength to us. The more weakness I see, the more we run to him and depend on him and the more the explosion of Christ's strength in our life. And that way, we can also say with Paul, I hope I was clear to you, how we can experience this word, strength. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The word is who overpowers me. How can I do all things? Because this is an overpowering, this is a prevailing strength that is infused into me to do God's will in all circumstances. I have ability to deal with everything in the material circumstance because of my spiritual strength. I can endure everything outside because I am strengthened inside. The battery from which the strength comes to me is an inexhaustible powerhouse, right? That immediately moves into action wherever I feel weaknesses. Right? Whenever I become weak, the strength comes in. Boy, what a great promise, right? You will experience contentment when you learn only to tap into this divine power. Otherwise, I understand, you know, our patterns, the way we have been brought up, and the situations that we face in life, I don't think we have strength in ourselves to face all this with contentment. What if there are tragedies, there are problems? Where do I get inner strength? It is only the inner strengthening of Christ, right? His word and his living presence are powerful to strengthen us in every situation. So brothers and sisters, there are two great secrets for contentment. The PS, the providence of God outside, the strength of Christ inside, right? Sometimes you can't change the circumstance. You can't resolve the problem, right? You can't change the financial situation. You can't eliminate that problem, that conflict that is there. You can't do anything about the marriage that is there or kids that are there. And there is no way to deal with the diseases sometimes that comes into our life that can cause pain. Where do I get strength for all this? Like Paul, you can learn to depend on Christ's strength. In your weaknesses, right? In your deserts, in your brings, the Christ's power can explode in your life. So that with one wing, which trusts that everything outside happens in the providence of God and it is for my good and for His glory. And another wing. Yes, there may be difficult circumstances that may come in my life, but I have this undergirding of spiritual strength of Christ. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. I think that's a beautiful lesson that Paul has taught us. And with these two wings, we can fly above our circumstances and learn to live in contentment. Okay, that's the explanation of this passage. So we've learned these two secrets of contentment. As an application to this topic, there are two things I want to bring. One, I want to give you a negative message and I want to give you a positive message, right? We should end the sermon always positively. So let's look at the negative application. Because for some people, negative message works very impactfully than the positive message. After hearing all this about contentment, if you are going to still continue to allow your heart to grow in discontent, right? You may have your excuses. Like I said, you may have, oh, it's all very natural for us. You know, we can't avoid this. We are born with discontent. I want you to realize the dangers of discontent. The dangers of discontent. And Watson kind of writes so elaborately on this. As soon as you read it and then you feel discontent is something like a leprous disease. Something like an AIDS disease. You want to get rid of it as soon as possible. That's how horrible discontent is. So let's look at that, the dangers of discontent, right? That too, generally two categories, I want to divide this. One general category, the dangers of discontent and how discontent makes a Christian live a life of unworthiness. Okay? First of all, the causes of discontent and the consequence of discontent. The causes of discontent and the consequence of discontent. How does discontent start in our heart? Okay? Watson gives three reasons. Number one, it starts with pride. It starts with pride. What causes a person to be discontent? A person who thinks that he is very high. He has a boiling pride about himself. Usually it is that kind of person who is discontent. right? Who vainly thinks that he is very high. A discontent man is a proud man because he thinks he is better than others. And therefore he finds fault in the wisdom of God, the way God has created him, the way God has given his parents, the way God has given his situation. All that reveals a man filled with, boiling with pride. It all comes from pride. His arrogance is so much that he thinks he is wiser than God. And Paul rebukes the person in Romans 9, should the thing that is created to the one say that, why did you create me like this? How dare you, man? Can you say to God who created you, why did you create like this? And this 10 times more proud this man is who says, I should have been in a better circumstance than what God has placed me. So first thing, discontent is nothing else but boiling pride. That's the cause. Why are you discontent? First reason is you are an arrogant person. You are a very proud person. Second reason why discontent comes in our heart, right? And we know that God never blesses a proud person. The providence of God is nothing but, Calvin used to say, one hand God raises the humble up and up. Another hand God humbles the proud person down and down and down. You will go down and down and down always in your life as a discontent person because you are a proud person. Secondly, discontent comes because of envy. Right? Augustine calls this as the sin of the devil. Think about it. Why has discontent grown in your life? Because you are always envying others. You are always jealous of others. What others have and what you don't have. And that's how Satan prepares your heart to destroy your soul. That's what Watson says. Because he who envies his neighbor is never content with what has God given him. And such envious man looks so much upon the blessings of another which enjoys that he becomes blind to all the blessings that he has in his life. That's what discontent will make you. And such a man will vex and torture his brain always again and again. His discontent will torture his brain. This is how Satan enters a man and makes him do terrible things against God. Think about Cain. Right? Why did he kill his brother? It's envy, right? Jealousy. He was rejected and his brother was accepted. So discontent leads to hatred and murder, and then discontent leads to receiving the cursed seal of God in our forehead. Look at this, the danger of discontent. We are looking at discontent. Oh, I'm going to be like this. This is what God is saying. You're going to be cursed like Cain. Because it comes from pride, it comes from envy. The third cause of discontent is covetousness. Covetousness, right? Content and covetousness cannot dwell in the same heart. If contentment is the heaven on earth, discontentment, covetousness is hell on earth. Because as it grows in your heart, it creates a constant craving more and more and more, and that leads to perpetual unhappiness. More, more, and you know, it's like the boiling of jealousy inside you. There is no peace. There is no calm. And the craving destroys all good qualities. So, what are the causes of discontent? Why do I become discontent? Why does anybody become discontent? Watson says three reasons. You are a boilingly proud person. Right? You are an arrogant guy. Second, you are an envious guy. Third, you are a covetous person. That's where discontent comes. These are the causes of discontent. Look at, even the causes are so dangerous, right? It destroys us. And then what are the consequences of discontent? Discontent is always joined to chronic, bitter depression. Depression, always depressed, always bored, always not happy. Why? Always sad. You will be the most unhappy person because discontent has a mixture of grief and anger in that. Both of these creates a storm in the soul. Grief, you are sad, you are grieving, and then you are angry about your situation. It creates a storm in your life. Discontent is inseparable to depression, sadness. Even when God blesses us with many things, Because we don't have what we desire, and we will say God will not have a look, good look or good work from us. I'll always be sad like this, okay? I'll always be bitter. It's like Watson uses a picture where it's like he's like a bird caught in a cage. Because he's caught in a cage, right, in the cage of providence, the bird sometimes, you know, when it is very upset, it wants to dash itself against the cage so that it can die, right? It is such a person. He wants to dash against himself in the cage, so kill himself. Because that's how his life will be. He'll keep dashing himself. He's very discontent. It leads to chronic depression. Secondly, discontent is always accompanied by, the consequence of discontent is unthankfulness. A discontent person can never be thankful, right? Because we have not what we desire. The discontent blinds us to all hundreds of mercies that we have. Because I don't want that and I don't have that. It makes me blind to everything that I have. So I will never be thankful to what I have. And we know God never blesses an unthankful person, right? We saw that last Friday. Not only not blesses, when we don't thank God, we don't glorify Him, what happens? There are immediate judgments that come into our heart. Romans 1:21 says, their mind, the thinking became futile and their hearts were darkened. Because they did not thank God or glorify Him. And he can never be happy, right? He doesn't. Everything God does for him is a little. And discontent person thinks everything he does for God is too much. And everything God does for him is too little. Think of a man. Just imagine a man. Paint a man in a picture, right? See what picture he reflects. He's a man full of pride. He's a man envious, covetous, always sad and depressed, unthankful for anything in life. What do you think make of such a picture? Do you see any sign of God's image in him? No. It's all opposite to God's image. And the first consequence of such a product. Why does Satan build a person? We may think it's all natural and all that. Watson is saying that Satan is actually transforming that man into an image of himself. You are becoming an image of a child of devil. Because discontent man doesn't realize that he is being prepared by devil to become a weapon in his hand against God. That's how he prepared Cain. That's how he prepared Judas. Right? He is being transformed into the image of the devil. But then it fills him full of the poison of pride and envy and covetousness and sadness and unthankfulness. Why? He's building him. He's preparing him for what? Because you know, devil makes such a person a weapon. And we have heard about stories and you know, somebody taking a children of maybe the hero, the main character, and changing and transforming the children and using the children to punish their parents, right? And that's what devil is doing. He takes the children of God, created in God's image, and changes their whole image, fills them with discontent, fills them with envy and pride, so that they reflect devil's image, and he works this, look at what Watson says, this devilish destructive chemistry in the lab of a discontent heart, making this discontent man a fool who turns all God's pure gold into ashes and teaches him to dishonor and insult God with his own mercies, makes him kick the breast that fed him, he becomes like a snake who drinks the milk of God's mercies and spits poison. The devil enters this man's heart like Judas and takes full control so much that he embitters his heart so much that he can kiss the Son of God and then sell him for a price and receive not only a curse in this life but damned for all eternity, so that you know he finally kills him with a short lifespan and takes him to the worst hell like Judas. And God had to pity him and say, better this man was not born. It is better that he was not born. man never realizes that he was being trapped daily by all this started with increasing pride, increasing covetousness, increasing discontent. You are being prepared to become a child of devil and become a weapon of devil to destroy, to insult God. Oh, brothers and sisters, I hope you can see the dread danger of discontent. That's what Thomas Watson says. It's the worst disease. It's an accumulative sin. There are many sins that abound, that are bound up in this one sin. It's a voluminous wickedness. How full of sin is discontent. So, I hope you can see the danger of discontent and think about as a Christian, secondly. If you are a believer, what does discontent do to you? For a regular guy, it makes him a person of devil. It makes him a child of devil. Discontent will never allow you to live a life worthy of the gospel. Right? Remember the first command. Rejoice in the Lord always. How can you ever rejoice with a discontent heart? Right? You dishonor God's name. And he says you dishonor God's name as a believer and slight all his great salvation blessings, saying none of these will make me content unless he gives me what I want. Discontent makes you completely unfit for any spiritual duty. You cannot pray true prayer. You cannot thank and praise God with all your heart. You cannot truly worship God. You cannot serve God with a true heart. Right? Discontent completely destroys our Christian witness. And then he goes on and says it reveals, finally, you continue with that discontent without repentance. It reveals that you really never had faith, saving faith. Because faith is a grace which works on things unseen. It ventures on the promises. Yeah, I may not have it today, but God has promised to take care of me, so I will not allow discontent in the present circumstance. That's faith, right? Assurance of things unseen. When you are discontent, because you don't visibly have things, you reveal that you don't have faith in God. And then, you know, if you read his book, he goes on and says it cannot allow you to think properly, speak properly, live properly. And discontent makes him a fool and destroys his soul and even his body. He goes on and says even about the physical effects of discontent. Right? How foolish discontent is. And if you seriously think, it destroys your health because it can squeeze your brain. Discontent is what squeezes and tortures and vexes your brain and fills your mind with depression and weakens your vitals and creates fatigue and low energy and no motivation to live in your life. And it creates a lot of digestive problems. Right? Discontent harms our body and mind. Right? And discontent not only troubles the man, but troubles everybody around him. This is what the evil spirit troubles families, churches, a discontent husband, a discontent wife, a discontent child is the curse of that house. His words and actions always bring grief in that house. Like Cain in a family, like the prodigal son in a good father's house, like an Absalom who created a war in the nation. Right? And turned the whole nation against his father is a discontented man. Why did Ahab stone Naboth? It's all discontent, right? Why are churches destroyed today? Are split today, divided today? It all starts with discontent and envy. And discontent makes our problems heavier, right? And finally he says, if you are a believer and you continue to be discontent, God is going to chastise you more. He gives a wonderful example. Discontent delays and adjourns mercies. God deals with us as we deal with our children. Right? If our children behave well and if they are thankful, we want to give them more, right? And if they are stubborn and they are saying, I want this. Some children, some parents pamper them. But some children want to discipline, teach them the lesson, they don't give them. When you behave properly, you will get it. And not act discontent. That's how God deals with us. Right? The more the child struggles, the more it is beaten. When we struggle with God by our sinful passion, He doubles our strokes. God will tame our peevish heart. Look at this example. Why did Israel get, what did Israel get by their discontent and grumbling? They could travel 11 days to the land of Canaan. Just 11 days they could have traveled. Right? But now they were discontent and began to murmur. So God leads them through a march of 40 years in the wilderness. Is it not such a foolish thing to be discontent? That delays your mercies, that gets God's punishments in your life. So, brothers and sisters, listen to me. If there is a worse disease and curse that God can give us and leave us to our own hearts, it will be the discontent heart. You want the punishment and the curse of God? You want the stamp of Cain? God will allow you to continue to go on discontent. Here is a curse. Imagine, can there be a worse curse? How much ever you eat, it's not enough. How much ever you have, you're never happy. How much ever you earn, you're never happy. Money, gold, nothing makes you comfort. Right? You keep crying more and more, I'm not happy. Is there a sadder judgment than that in this life? Is there a sadder Cain's curse than that in this life? God will allow you to go on like that if you continue to foster discontent in your heart. I hope you can see the danger, right? So some of you sitting here this morning, you know, you may not be true Christian. Bible says sinner's heart is always like this sea, tossing sea, dashing one another. Right? You will not find contentment outside Christ. Right? All of a sudden, okay, I'm going to be content. No, your heart will never allow you to be content. Because this contentment comes by the uniting union with Jesus Christ, by the strength that He gives you inside your heart. Right? That's how it comes. And you can never experience that without, first of all, realizing that you are a sinner and putting your faith in Lord Jesus Christ who lived and died and rose again for you and turning from your sin to God in repentance. That's how you become united to Christ, and that's how God blesses you with contentment. Now, finally, I think our time is up. Let me just give you some statements. Watson gives us some positive encouragements for discontentment, right? He says, in Christ we have everything needed to live a life of contentment. Because Christ Himself is the treasure, untold treasure and rich treasure. And we have everything in Him. He is the pearl of great price. And what the trials, all the trials, He says that God is actually preparing and decorating us as a bride to take us to heaven. Right? His true believers are being decorated to take us to a marriage feast. And what are those decorations? What are those jewels? It is the graces. The grace of love, the grace of patience, the grace of faith. It is those graces that look us and fit us, look us beautiful, make us look beautiful and fit us for heaven. And how does that grace increase and grow in our life? It grows by circumstance. It grows by differing trials. And God is using all this to prepare you and fill you with grace. So why should you be discontent when things go wrong? Because God is decorating you. God is beautifying you, beautifying your soul and preparing you for heaven. So don't be discontented when things go wrong, when afflictions come in your life, because they exercise and increase our graces. So let us learn whatever circumstance we are, this great secret of contentment. May God help us to learn these two, practice these two things, right? Everything that happens outside is under the sovereign plan of God. He has allowed this for my good and for His glory. Secondly, whatever may happen, I have the undergirding strength of Christ to face this. Let's pray.